Me, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Nehemiah, chapter 8. We've been here before. I'm certain that some of you have never heard me preach on this subject. It's a subject that I love to preach on because it is the passion of my heart. It is a conviction of my soul. And I hope that if you have heard me speak on this subject before, that it's not a weariness to you. I hope that it's an encouragement and a blessing to you as it is to me every time that I reconsider this wonderful truth. Nehemiah, chapter number 8. Nehemiah. We'll begin in verse number 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man, into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from morning until midday. Things were different then, weren't they? Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and all the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. I love the emphasis on unity here. All the people gathered as one, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they'd made for the purpose. And beside him stood a number of fellows with very interesting names. On his right hand, on his left hand, another group of fellows with equally as interesting names. And verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. What book was that again? That was the book of the law. Opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. That's because they'd made the pulpit of wood. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Sometimes you'll have a preacher come to our church and he'll ask you in respect or reverence for the word of God to stand. Oftentimes this is where it comes from. I don't think that it's necessary to do so and still respect and love the Word of God. I didn't grow up with that concept, and I certainly love and respect and reverence the Word of God. But I don't think it's bad either. I think it's a good thing. But that's where it comes from, or that's where the idea, I think, basically comes from. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And again, all the people answered, Amen, Amen. Just going to let that sink in for just a minute. He was reading the law, by the way. Reading the law. Amen. With lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, and we're going back to those very interesting names, a group of men and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. Why did they say that? Because all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. They understood that they had broken the law, that they had wonderful promises from the lawgiver that they could not claim, and that they had lost claim to because they'd been disobedient. And the Spirit of God moved in the convicting of their souls of sin, and it caused them to weep. They wept when they heard the words of the law. I wonder how long it's been since you or I were acquainted with anybody who read the law of God and wept. seriously read the law of God, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt or thou shalt not, and wept. I wonder how long it's been since we even were aware of somebody who was troubled or broken or stirred about that. Verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet. An interesting way of saying go have a meal, go banquet, go have a feast. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. This, of course, is the Old Testament era, not the New Testament. In the New Testament era, you and I come and hear the Word of God, and we have a sacred responsibility, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the law was given to Israel and was particularly for Israel as the unique chosen, peculiar people of God. And they realized that when God had bestowed favor upon them and blessed them, they had failed Him and their hearts were broken and they wept. And they were encouraged not to weep, but to recognize that today, this day, was a day to be set apart unto God, and that the joy of the Lord was their strength. And they went their way and made merry. I think sometimes we leave the house of God, hearing the Word of God, and we make merry in error because we fail to recognize that we have a clear responsibility and that without our obedience to that responsibility, there are others who will never have hope for all of eternity. But even that said, I want to impress upon your heart the truth of one simple statement. The end of verse number 10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I want once again as your pastor to remind you of what that means. I want you to think with me about it. First of all, we might ask ourselves, is he talking about the joy that God exists? So is he saying to the people, you know there is a God. And you know that God is powerful and that God has done great things and has chosen you as people. And the knowledge of God and you being a people that know God as opposed to those who don't know God, that's your strength. Well, certainly I think there's a lot of strength to be gained in knowing that there is a God. But I don't believe that's what he was talking about. Well, we might think then maybe what he was saying is the source of our strength is found in the joy that comes from not only knowing there is a God, but that God is our God, that we're His chosen people, that He is our God, and we have a relationship with that God. And again, I would say to you, that ought to be a source of joy. Having a personal relationship with a living God is a reason to rejoice. But again, I don't think that satisfies the statement or the meaning that Nehemiah was trying to impress upon the people. Thirdly, we might suggest that the source of our strength then is the joy that the God who's personally ours in relationship with us imparts to us. In other words, God has joy and God gives joy. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so the joy that God imparts to us is our strength. So we have received from God some emotion that we enjoy, and that emotion is our strength. And once again, in receiving the emotion of joy, I should be strengthened. But what's the problem with emotions? They don't last very long, right? They come and go. I don't think this satisfies the statement either. Someone else may suggest, well, the joy that he's talking about then is the joy that belongs to Him. The joy that is His. And that begins to ring a bell with my soul. What is my strength? My strength is the joy of the Lord. Think about it. The Lord, that's the sovereign one. That's the all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipotent one. And to know that He is joyful, to know that there is joy in Him, is a blessing. We read on different accounts in the Old Testament when somebody had to go in to the presence of the king. And what concerned them was the countenance of the king. Whether he was frowning or smiling. What mood he was in. What was his attitude that day. Because one day he could be happy and smiling and jovial and you were fine no matter what you did. But on another day, you could be the best servant there is, and his day is a bad day, and he's got a bad spirit, and you could be in trouble. Remember David in the presence of King Saul, who was troubled with an evil spirit? And he cast a javelin at him, trying to pin him to the wall? The knowledge of the joy that God has is our strength. Now again, in the context, the people had heard the reading of the law for a good part of the day. And they were told by exposition and explanation by these men with interesting names what the importance of the law was and how it impacted their lives. And that resulted in the people being awakened to their sin, to their guilt. And being convicted of that, they were broken. They were absorbed or focused on their failures, self-absorbed, and feeling badly about their own shortcomings and their own deficiencies. But Nehemiah is basically saying to them, folks, change your focus. Your focus right now is on you, and that's never good. Your focus needs to be on God. The very fact that this book exists and we read it to you and explained it to you is indicative that God in heaven cares about you. He loves you. He chose you. He set His affection upon you. He delights in you. Joy, the joy that God has, is not divorced from reality. So you have this hand, the people very much aware and very conscious that from what God has said, they must look pretty poor in the eyes of God, right? That's how they're feeling. But He is saying to them, God has caused this day to come to pass where you are gathered together again here and where you are now able to hear again the words that He gave to you as your, as His people. And God is saying to you, I know all about you and love you still and chose you still. God is delighted in you. God takes joy in you. God is conscious of your value and your worth. See, the problem is our joy in Him is a fluctuating and temporary thing. When everything's going right, when we feel good, then we're happy and we rejoice in the Lord. When things don't go the way we want, our joy fades. What we need to be our strength is His joy in us. It's a constant thing because His joy is not based on who we are, but His joy is generated by who He is. He's God, and God is love. And He loves because He's God. You get it? And that never changes. He never changes. And so if He has set His love upon you, He has set His love upon you in an everlasting fashion. And the joy of the Lord is your strength. I will tell you quickly, I will give you this in three thoughts or three points. Do you understand tonight that the joy of the Lord is to save you? Do you understand that it's God's delight to save His people? I've said it to you this way in the past, that nobody had to grab a hold of God and twist his arm around behind his back and push it up until he's on his tiptoes and say, okay, I give. What do you want? What do you want? And say, I want you to save my people. I want you to save the nation. I want you to save sinners. Nobody had to do that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In the book of Psalms, twice this statement is made. The Lord hath done whatsoever he pleased. In the heavens and in the earth, whatsoever he pleased. Did he send a Savior? Did he save his people from their sins? Did he send a deliverer to them in the midst of their captivity, in the midst of their troubles, in the midst of their struggles? He always did. He did it not because they were worthy, but because that's who he is. He delights to save. Again, I remind you tonight that one of the pictures given to us so that we can identify and understand our God is given in Jeremiah chapter 17, the picture of a potter. And God takes Jeremiah, the prophet, and says, go down and watch the potter. And he watches him and he describes what he sees. And then God says, go tell Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Well, think about it. What is the joy of a potter? I mean a true potter. Not somebody who is a potter because they need to make a living and that's the only job available to them, but a man who has a potter's heart. A man who is a potter by nature. A man who loves that trade. What does he delight to do? He delights to rescue clay. To take clay that we would walk on every day without any thought. That would never catch our eye. The potter lives for the joy of taking something that has incredible potential, but absolutely no power within itself to accomplish that goal, that potential, to reach that potential, and work with it and rescue it. And Jeremiah watched while the potter was working his will, while the mind of the potter was taking shape on the clay, something happened to the clay. The clay didn't cooperate. It was marred, the Bible says, in the hand of the potter, or it cracked. So Jeremiah said, as I watched, the potter made it again. Another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. In other words, the potter was patient. The potter loves what he's doing. And so he doesn't give up on the clay. He wants to accomplish something with that clay. I wish we had the time. We could go tonight to verse after verse after verse in the scripture, particularly in reference to Israel, because that's who's getting this exhortation. And hear God say, look unto me, and I will deliver you. Call unto me, and I will answer you. The eyes of the Lord are doing what? They're running to and fro throughout all the earth. Why? Because he wants to make sure nobody gets away with anything. He wants to catch the bad guys. No. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect. He's looking for a place where he can bestow his power, bestow his blessing. He's searching for clay. He's searching for those who are ready, who are yielded, who are submissive, who present themselves to him. He delights to save you. One of the things that will steal your joy more quickly than anything else in this world is sin. Whether or not you recognize that consciously, I'm telling you it's true. And you find a person who was a joyful person, who was a happy person, who was was free in conversation, able to communicate with people, able to just enjoy people and be a blessing and so forth. And all of a sudden, they no longer really talk and they're just kind of withdrawn and don't have a lot of joy. And there's something going on. Sin steals our joy. Sin is a joy killer, a joy robber. And especially when we know their sin. And that's why these people are crying. They're crying because they're fully aware now, having heard the law again and having had the law explained to them, they're in a trouble. They're in a heap of trouble. Sin will steal your joy. But you know what will strengthen you in the presence of your sin? The knowledge that God delights to save you. He delights to save sinners. Are you getting the point? The devil doesn't want you to believe that because he wants you to give up on God. He wants you to go hide in a corner somewhere. He wants you to leave behind your profession of faith. He wants you to be ashamed and not go forward anymore. He doesn't want you to understand the truth that God in the very beginning knew you would sin. The potter who picks up the clay knows that the clay is not perfect. As a matter of fact, before he works with the clay, he usually has to pound it. He has to pound it and roll it and mix it with water until he gets all the impurities out and all the pockets of air, because he knows if he does it, it won't work. But the truth of the matter is he knows that that clay is not perfect, but he chooses to work with it. And it delights him to save the clay, to work out those problems, to get them out of their life. And God knows that you're not perfect, and he knew when he called Israel they would not be without sin, but he chose them as his own people, and he delighted to do so that he could show himself strong on their behalf. I won't belabor the point tonight. He delights to save you. And if you're not saved tonight, it is the joy of God to save you. It is not in any sense of the word his joy to condemn you. He will condemn you. He will judge you. You will experience his wrath because he's a holy and righteous and pure God. But that's not his delight. His joy is to save you. Number two, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The recognition that God not only delights in saving me, but God delights in serving me. And again, I don't know, we really don't need any other illustration than the potter and the clay. The potter gives his all to the clay. He serves the clay. He has a wonderful purpose in mind that if the clay will yield to him and let him do it, he will accomplish a purpose that will end up turning the clay into a valuable, treasured vessel of honor. He delights in serving his people. So many verses. Go with me to the Psalms for just a moment. And Psalm number 35 and verse 27. We've already mentioned, of course, 2 Chronicles 16:9. I didn't give you the reference, but that's the reference for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Psalm chapter 35. Again, most of the Psalms are in reference to the nation of Israel and God's relationship with them in Psalm 35 and verse 27. Let them shout for joy. Be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Note this next statement, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God takes joy. God takes delight in your prospering. He delights to serve you. What did your Savior say to his disciples? I am among you as he that serveth. Why would the Son of God leave the glories of heaven and come to earth to dwell among sinful men? I'll tell you why. He delights to save them, and he delights to serve them. He could have saved them without spending 33 years. He could have saved them without that 3-year ministry, but he delights to serve, and he became a servant, and he gave himself again and again. God delights to serve his people. Look at Psalm chapter 36. Verses 5 to 10. You've heard me quote some of these verses. They've become a part of my memory repertoire. But Psalm 36 and verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright at heart. Again, verse 8, I love the verse, they shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of your house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Oh, tonight, if it would ever become a settled conviction of your heart, that no matter what you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what has occurred between you and God, He does not change. He loves to save and He loves to serve. So come to Him, confess your sin, give Him your case. Come to Him and ask Him for His help. Call upon Him, open your heart, reveal your need, share your emotions. He loves you. He delights in you, delights to serve you. Jesus said, I've come not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, we're told that the church is His body. And then we're told that no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but loveth and cherisheth it. And then we get the picture that we are His body. And He loves and cherishes, He takes care of it, He loves and delights to serve it. As you and I do ourselves every day, we prepare ourselves and we're concerned to look good and to take care of our needs. But then in that same passage, we're told that the church is His bride and He's the bridegroom. And what does the bride have a passion to do? What does He have a joy in doing? He has a joy and a passion in serving His bride. And so the Lord gives Himself. And so, again, the picture is that God delights to serve us. And finally, not only does He delight to save us and He delights to serve us, but it is the joy of the Lord, and it will be the joy of the Lord to showcase us. They say, Pastor, what are you talking about, showcase? Well, it fits the outline. Save, serve, showcase. They all start with S. That's what preachers are supposed to do if you haven't been to preacher's college. He's not ashamed of you. Do you know what the Bible calls Jacob? A worm. Oh, thou worm, Jacob. And do you know how God identifies Himself when He introduces Himself in the Bible? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the worm, the deceiver, the supplanter. I'm His God. I take credit for Him. You know why? Because Jacob responded to God's joy in saving and God's joy in serving. And he didn't stay the same. He submitted himself to the hands of the potter. And God said, I'm going to make something out of you. And matter of fact, one day he came to Jacob and said, what is your name? And he said, my name is Jacob. He said, thou shalt no more be called Jacob. Thou shalt henceforth be called Israel, for thou hast prevailed with God. And God made him something that he wasn't. He took the clay and he fashioned it and he worked with it and he made something out of Jacob's life. And he delights in showcasing him. The potter loves to take his work when it's finished and all done. And by the way, when the work is done on the wheel, when the finger work, when the hand work, when the painful work, when the personal work is done, then he has to take that vessel and he puts it in a furnace and he fires the furnace to harden the clay, to preserve the work that he has accomplished. He puts a glaze on there perhaps and a finish, and then he fires it. And by the way, he also puts his name or his initials in the clay. I have a couple of clay. I'm sorry to tell you that my favorite one I dropped and broke. But I got another one. And I have these clay vessels that were initialed by or autographed by the potter. And she's in the room tonight. Mrs. English, Irene English, I English. The potter puts his name on a vessel and then he puts it up in the window. And he wants the passerby to see it. And when the passerby gets it, or when perhaps it's taken by a customer to their home and it's on the table, he wants the visitors to the home to notice the vessel on the table and to say, "Who made that?" And come over and pick it up and look to see who the potter is. He delights in showcasing you. He delights in being glorified by your life. I know that it's absolutely certain tonight that in this room there are people who do not believe that. You want to believe it, but you don't believe it. You are so overwhelmed with your inadequacies and your insufficiencies and your lack of talent and lack of abilities and your sinfulness and your failures that you have no grasp that every day when the day dawns, God is right there beside you, delighted to see you awaken, delighted to wake you, and delighted to spend the day with you. And he has on a tray, ready to serve you, new mercies every morning. The mercies, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3. I don't for a moment want to negate what I painted for you this morning. That's Bible. God is a God of wrath, a God of holiness, a God of justice. He cannot acquit the wicked. He cannot excuse the hardness and stubbornness of men's heart, and their rebellion has to be met by justice. But that's not his passion. That's not his heart. His heart is a heart of love. The Bible doesn't say God is wrath. The Bible says God is love. He's a consuming fire, and love is a passion that's like a consuming fire. But he loves you and he cares about you and you're his joy. And Nehemiah said to the people, "Listen, do you know who you are? You are God's chosen people, and he delights in you. He delighted to save you, to take you out of nothingness and make you his people. He delights to serve you. He has already covenanted with you several different times. He's made covenants of the things that he will do, and he's faithful to keep his covenant, and he's going to one day showcase you to the world, and you're going to be a living testimony to the goodness of God." That's your exalted privilege. Go your way. Eat your fat. Drink the sweet. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What's your strength tonight? What's your strength? Greater performance? Greater faithfulness? More chapters in the Bible? More time on your knees? More friends? More fellowship? What's your strength? What enables you to get up and go on? What enables you to face every day with confidence, to serve the Lord with gladness? I'll tell you what it ought to be. It ought to be the joy of the Lord. He delights in you. He delights in you. He delights to save you, serve you, and showcase you. Again, it's our sins that steal our joy. It's the storms that steal our joy. We get in the middle of a storm and unexpected circumstances, and we can lose our joy in a hurry. But if we remember that it's God's delight to serve us, all we have to do is stop and say, "Lord, help! Lord, save me!" And remember, it's his delight to serve you. It's his delight. We were at the home today, and I shared with them the story from Mark's gospel about Jesus with the disciples in the boat, and he was asleep, and they were terrified by the storm. And they said, "Master, don't you care that we perish?" And he woke up for their sake, got up and spoke to the storm and calmed the storm. Storms will steal your joy, but not if you know that the joy of the Lord is your strength and he delights to serve you. And suppositions will steal your joy. Fear of the future. What if? What if? What if? Always terrified and afraid. Wait a minute. It's God's delight to showcase you. I'm going to close with these verses. I shared them with you. You probably, some of you are new. You haven't heard them before. So I hope you'll enjoy them as much as I did when I first discovered them. But go near to the end of your Bible. The book of Isaiah, chapter 62. Isaiah 62. Again, we're talking about Israel here. We're talking about the chosen of God. And God is no respecter of persons. And now God has sent aside Israel. And God has chosen a church, a bride for his son. And that's you and I. And the same thing is true of us, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, picture that for a moment, as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Excuse me, he's talking about Israel. And in verse 4, he reminds them that one time they were termed forsaken, and one time their land was called desolate. But he said, thy God shall rejoice over thee. And look at Isaiah chapter 65. 65. And verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. He said, I'm going to bring her to the place where I intended to bring her. And I'm going to have great joy and great delight. Go to Zephaniah chapter 3. And we're through. Zephaniah chapter 3. So if you're at the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, you go backwards, you find Zechariah. And then just before that, the book of Haggai, and then Zephaniah. Zephaniah. In chapter 3. I told you that one day I was listening to a CD that somebody who came to Camp Yes gave me. They invited me to their home for lunch one day, and I went there, and they gave me a couple CDs, and they were really a little more peppy than I was accustomed to. They were in the style of Israeli music, like folk music, a national celebration type music, and good stuff. I don't have them anymore. I don't know what happened to them, but the words and the tunes still run up here. And one of them I was listening to while I was doing my paper out one day, and I'm listening to and it dawned on me what I was hearing. And it was talking about God rejoicing over his people with singing. And I said to myself, is that in the Bible? I've read the Bible so many times, and I don't remember seeing that. Well, we do sometimes in our Bible reading, skim over the minor prophets and the major prophets, and what are we going to learn here? There's a lot to learn there. But anyway, I went back and looked it up. Sure enough, here it is in Zephaniah chapter 3. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. For the Lord thy God is in the midst of thee. Or let me say it again. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over them with singing. I can't wait to hear that. You're going to hear it. I believe with all my heart you're going to hear it. Because this isn't going to happen until after the things we've talked about, the things that are yet to come, what the future holds. That's when it's going to happen, after the tribulation period, after God reveals himself to Israel and then sets up his kingdom and his throne in Israel. And I can't imagine what it's going to be like to hear the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His voice has the sound of a trumpet, the sound of many waters. And he's going to rejoice over Jerusalem, over Israel, over his people, over Jacob and his seed with singing. And that'll be the joy of the whole earth, his people. And they will admire the work of the Almighty God. And they will see his love and rejoice with us. And we will rejoice together in his joy. I tell you, I know that I live in Canada, and the Canadians are reserved people. And we're very busy, and we're very tired, and we're very heavy laden. But I wish that I could look out at this congregation and see more smiles than I see, see more joy in the countenance than I see. Because sometimes I look out there and say, are you hearing me? Are you listening? This is not my invention. This is not my philosophy. This is not my hope. This is not a pipe dream. This is what the Bible teaches. He's a potter. He lives to take the clay and make something of it. He delights to save it and to serve it and will delight to showcase it. And you, yes, you, your neighbor too, but you, whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you are, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And until you get a hold of this, you will not have the strength to face your sins, your storms, and your suppositions. They will upset you and take you off course and leave you in a mess. Rejoice in the Lord tonight. He delights in you. If you find it absolutely impossible to believe, get down beside your bed tonight before you go to bed and cry out to God. Say, God, I want to believe this with all of my heart. I want to believe that I'm precious in your sight. I want to believe that no matter the mistakes I've made and the fool I've been, you love me and you care about me and you're going to watch over me while I sleep and you have a wonderful plan for my life. And even though I can't see the end of it now, I know that one day you will rejoice over me with singing. Would you fill me with that recognition? Would you take away this cloud? Would you give me the ability to believe? Just cry out to him. See if he won't hear you. Call unto me and I will answer thee, he says. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to preach to your people tonight. I pray they would go home encouraged. I pray they would go home with a renewed appreciation of their relationship with you, their God. Oh, may their strength be found tomorrow in your joy, the joy that you have, not the joy that they have in knowing you and the joy they have in feeling that you're meeting their needs, but the joy that you have in reference to them. And may the recognition of that joy, and that it will never change, strengthen them for the battle, strengthen them in their journey. Father, may our lives testify to others about the greatness of our potter, and may they long to know him as well. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. We're not going to sing tonight, and we're just going to let the piano play. The altar's open if you want to come and kneel here and meet with the Lord and talk to him. If there's something that's troubling your heart and your soul, or you're not sure about eternity, you'd slip out and come and meet me at the front and say, Pastor, I need someone to pray with me. I need someone to help me. This is my need, and we'll be happy to take a few moments and talk to you and share with you what God's Word says about the meeting of your need. If you want somebody to pray with you, we can get somebody to go to the altar and pray with you. The altar is open if you just want to come and pray. We're talking tonight about living by faith. The Word of God declares that it's God's joy to save us, serve us, and showcase us. We just have to believe it. We have to embrace it by faith. Don't let any circumstances change what the Word of God says. You know well the history of Israel. It was up and down, in and out, all around, everywhere. But it didn't change the fact that God loved them and delighted in them and never forsook them. And he wants you either. I long for you to have strength every day, to be joyful, to be happy. It won't come from others, and it won't come from circumstances. It'll only come from him.